Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Luke chapter 22. And this morning we're going to think about loneliness. The loneliness of Jesus. Now, what is loneliness? Well, let's begin with God. Is God lonely? The Apostle John, he writes that God is love. So, in his essence, the infinite God is infinite love. It's not just that God is loving or that he loves. He is in his essence love. So where you have nothing but God, you have nothing but love. God cannot exist without loving, for God is love. And that statement in John, that God is love, it's a Trinitarian statement. So Genesis 1 verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But before the beginning, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they occupied a universe of love. What defined the relationship above all other things is love, for God is love. So each person of the Godhead is never without love, never isolated, never misunderstood, never rejected. They're always face to face. John 1, the Son is in the bosom of the Father. John 17, the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. Through the Spirit, Father and Son encircle each other. There is a perfect interpenetration of the persons of the Godhead. The life of God is a life of continuous, conscious conversation, communication, communion. So God is never lonely. And of course, he's made the human race, he's made human beings in his image. So God says of the first man, it is not good that he should be alone. Why isn't it good? Because God is never alone. And so God builds for him a companion, a woman, Eve. Here is a companion, a lover, a twin. Adam says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So that together they might never be lonely. We were made to belong, share, relate, commune, to love and be loved. Never to feel misunderstood, or isolated, or rejected, or unloved. We were made never to feel lonely. But of course, what happened? We know what happened. Sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve's relationship with God was fractured, and their relationship with one another was fractured. And the intimacy and the closeness that they shared was lost. The shutters came down. Adam and Eve don't even feel safe with each other. They cover themselves up. They were naked, now they cover themselves. Already between them there's misunderstanding, rejection, isolation, loneliness. And that's why loneliness is so shattering. It's the deconstruction of our humanity. What's one of the most devastating punishments? Solitary confinement. Think of children who have been raised in an anonymous orphanage. They've been deprived of hugs, of a mother's smile, of loving engagement. Those children might never recover. It's so deeply wired in. We weren't made to be lonely, which is why loneliness is so shattering. And so to the loneliness of Jesus. Jesus must have been lonely all his life. He is on earth. His Father is in heaven. He's a sinless child among sinners. A family that just don't get him. His home village try to murder him. That day in John 6, when the majority of his disciples, they just walk away. They say, we've had enough. What you're saying is too much for us. And the majority go. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? And you can hear it in his voice. Are you going to leave me too? He feels the rejection. We could go on. There are many, many other episodes we could look at. The cross casts a shadow back over the whole of Jesus' life. But as we come to Luke 22, with the cross just hours away, that loneliness is only heightened. But we need to say this. Loneliness can make us curl in on ourselves. Loneliness, we can be self-destructive, but never with Jesus. His intense loneliness never distorted his humanity. It never made him self-absorbed or resentful or brooding. On the contrary, he responded to the hurts that he must have felt by stretching out his arms, opening his heart. And so at the Passover, he says, chapter 22, verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've been so looking forward to this moment. There are things you look forward to, and you think, and then when the moment comes, you say, I've been so looking forward to this. Jesus' words are full of emotion. A last meal with my dearest friends, because beyond this meal, I will be utterly alone. This Passover with you before I suffer. So please have chapter 22 open in front of you. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick out the thread of loneliness in this passage under four headings. Point number one, the loneliness of being misunderstood. Now, at the Passover, Jesus spells out the meaning of his death. So just as at the first Passover, the firstborn of Israel were saved from the wrath to come by the blood of the Passover lamb, so here is Jesus, the true Passover lamb. He will shed his blood to save his people from the wrath to come. Here's the true Exodus. That was an Exodus, but it was always pointing to a greater Exodus. The deliverance of his people from the tyranny of death. Deliverance from sin and Satan and hell itself. And Jesus leading his people out of their slavery and to the promised land. But oh, the cost. Verse 19. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Our life comes through his death. Our deliverance comes through a broken body and blood that is poured out. And here are the emblems at this Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, which speak of that redeeming love. Love so amazing, so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. Emblems, words that declare his redeeming love. But what do we find? Verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So as he goes alone into the valley, they want to be first on the mountaintop. While he takes the lowest place, they bicker about taking the highest place. As he lays down his life for them, they, his nearest and dearest, who have been with him for 3 years, they seem completely oblivious to what he's about to do. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he has to explain to them, verse 27, for who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. They don't understand him. The loneliness of being misunderstood. Look now at Peter, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Satan's going to knock the stuffing out of you. Wants to tear you to shreds. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Peter, the first among the apostles, Jesus' right-hand man, I've prayed for your protection. And when you have turned again, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. Very serious words, aren't they? But is Peter listening? Peter simply says, oh, you've got it all wrong, Lord. Verse 33, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Have I got it wrong, Peter? I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. The loneliness of being misunderstood by his right-hand man. And as the hour of crisis fast approaches, Jesus warns his disciples. Verse 35, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Up until now, he's been with them. They've enjoyed his provision, his protection, his power. The shepherd has always stood between the danger and the flock. He's protected his flock. But now the shepherd is going to be struck. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. Verse 37, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. So says Jesus, if they strike the shepherd, what will become of the sheep? And so in this vivid picture language, Jesus says to his disciples, be prepared. You'll be shaken to the core. You'll be in the fight of your life. It's picture language that he's using. But of course, they take it literally. Verse 38. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. Now, Jesus is not talking about a literal sword fight. That's very clear, isn't it? A little bit later down in the Garden of Gethsemane. Someone draws a sword. We know from the other Gospels it's Peter, and he waves it around and cuts off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus has to say, verse 51, no more of this. Put the sword away. So when he speaks about swords, he's speaking figuratively. He's saying the crisis is about to break. You'll be in a fight of the fight of your lives. But they don't get it. More misunderstandings. Which is why Jesus says, verse 38, he's simply saying, enough. When he says to them, it is enough. He's not saying two swords should be enough. That should be okay. He's not saying that. He's simply saying, enough. No more. He puts a stop to the conversation. Because it's clear they just do not understand. It seems almost at every turn, everything that Jesus has said to them, they seem determined to misunderstand. And these aren't sort of vague acquaintances that have caught up with him in the last few hours. These men have been with him for 3 years, night and day. These people, of all people, should understand, but they don't understand. How lonely he must have felt. The loneliness of being misunderstood by those closest to you. Point number two, the loneliness of suffering. Jesus said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And we come now to Gethsemane. Luke simply records it as the Mount of Olives, but Matthew and Mark identify the place. It's a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus now begins his descent into the deepest ravine of the Valley of Humiliation. Verse 40, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. the cup, the angel, the agony. What is the cup? Verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The cup in the imagery of the Old Testament, the cup is the strong, spiced, undiluted wine of the outpoured anger of God. He must drink the wrath of God to the very dregs. He knows if he takes the cup, there's no way back. It is to be exposed to God's hatred of sin. It is to be engulfed in the wrath of God. It is to endure the infinite burnings of hell. It's unsustainable. Which is why he asks, Father, is there another way? A way that accords with your glory and your honor, but not this. But heaven is silent. And though he shrinks from the cross, he doesn't shrink from his Father's will. And so his fingers tighten around the cup. He will drink it, but drink it alone. The loneliness of suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then the angel. The shock of this moment for Jesus is unsustainable. He asks, but there's no answer. He knocks on the door, but the door remains shut. The loneliness. This cup can't be removed. There is no other way. But the Father has his finger upon the pulse of his Son. And when he feels that pulse weakening, he dispatches an angel, verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Here is help. But it's also a reminder, isn't it, that the Father can't come. The Father is in heaven. Help is sent from heaven, but it's not the Father who comes, it's an angel. An angel will have to do. We get a little glimpse of that, don't we? We kind of get that. You wish they were here with you, but they're not. But they send a card, they send a text. And that's great, it's lovely, it's strengthening, but it also reminds you that they're not here. And you feel alone. The cup, the angel, the agony, verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus is in agony. He's beneath the very shadow of the cross. It means the one thing he fears most. It's the ultimate nightmare. It is to be abandoned by Abba Father. And now in the pressure of this moment, remember Gethsemane means oil press. In the pressure of this moment, on a cold night, Jesus sweats blood. Intense, impassioned, agonized prayer. But he prays alone, verse 45. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Do you think Jesus found that easy? His heart is breaking. In the parallel accounts, Jesus says to his disciples, stay with me, watch with me. Stay with me, my soul is sorrowful even to death. The sorrows that I'm experiencing are enough to kill me. Stay with me, please, stay with me. But they don't. They bail out, they fall asleep. It must have heightened Jesus' sense of isolation. Again, they don't understand, do they? When Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, those words cost Jesus everything. But they don't understand. They don't feel what he feels. Of course, they don't carry the burden that he carries. We understand that. But couldn't they just watch with him? Couldn't they just say, Lord, we're here for you. We can't carry what you're having to carry. We understand that, but we're here for you. We'll walk with you. We'll not leave your side. We're with you. But they're not with him. They're sleeping. He goes to the cross alone. Only he can endure the unendurable. Only he can carry the fate of the world on his shoulders. Only he can make the ultimate crisis, the hopes and fears of all the years, of all the ages, of all time, of all eternity. It all meets. It's all converging on him. We come to the turning point of history, and he goes to it alone. The loneliness of suffering. And point number three, the loneliness of rejection. Look at verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the twelve, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Here comes the betrayer at the head of an armed mob. And the kiss is the prearranged signal, Matthew 26 tells us. A kiss. Parents kiss their children, don't they? It's affection. Lovers kiss in an embrace. Friends greet one another with an affectionate kiss. Kissing is the language of love. And it's the cloak behind which Judas hides his betrayal. Verse 48, Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus has shown Judas perfect love. Even at the Last Supper, in other accounts, he stretches out his hand to Judas by offering him the bread in a mark of friendship, a mark of love. He's shown Judas perfect love. But Judas has thrown it back in his face. It's a love rejected. And really, love rejected has been the story of Jesus all along. Isaiah 53, we read, he was despised and rejected. Have you ever felt rejected? Maybe rejected by a parent and you wanted them to love you, but they didn't. Or maybe the pain of a child that has rejected you, and that child now treats you as a stranger. And it breaks your heart. Maybe it's the rejection of someone that you gave yourself to completely, unconditionally. A love they have betrayed. Or maybe in the church you've reached out your hands in love and in friendship to someone, and they've just simply thrown it back at you. You've been rejected. It's isolating, isn't it? The loneliness of rejection. But think of Jesus. Jesus only ever showed perfect love. He was always kind and patient and gentle and tender and open-hearted, and generous, and willing, and warm, and caring, and friendly, and protecting. He loved perfectly. He loved at all times. Nobody ever loved Jesus as he loved others. At best, the love was unequal. At worst, his love was betrayed. Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus stands alone, one of the 12, betraying him with a kiss. But soon the 11, the ones who remain, will desert him. The loneliness of rejection. It must have broken his heart. And so point number four, the loneliness of the cross. The loneliness of the cross can be summed up in four words. Matthew 27, I'll just read it out. And verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Up until now, the Father has been with him. So even if others have abandoned him, deserted him, the Father has been with him. But now, even the Father forsakes him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now that word forsaken, it's a haunting word, isn't it? I watched my mother at the graveside of my father. She had a beautiful bouquet of white roses, like the ones she had on her wedding day. And she dropped them onto the coffin. Now, we stood with her. But in another sense, she was utterly alone, forsaken. Or a child strapped into a car seat at the back of the car. The car has crashed. Mum and dad have been killed. And there the child sits alone. And there's no reassuring touch. No one to call his name. No comforting smile. The child is forsaken. It's a haunting word. Forsaken. You have forsaken me. Think of it. Jesus, the Son of God. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. That's the intimacy. That's the closeness. The Son from all eternity has been in the bosom of the Father. He's been in the embrace of infinite love. But now that embrace is broken. It was a new thing for the Son to cry, forsaken. In all eternity, never forsaken. But now on the cross, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? The loneliness of the cross. Why is he forsaken? Because my sins were hung around his neck. And he was plunged into the hell that I deserve. And the beloved Son is made to be sin. He's dealt with as sin deserves. And so he's banished by the Father to the farthest reaches of reality and beyond, into the outer darkness, into the utter loneliness and forsakenness of hell, where the only words are, why? Why have you forsaken me? He's even lost his sense of sonship, hasn't he? Early on he'll say, Father, forgive them. But he doesn't say Father. He's lost that sense of sonship. He says, my God. Nothing has prepared him for the loneliness of this moment. Forsaken by Abba Father. The loneliness of the cross. So, brothers and sisters, the loneliness of Jesus. We've just looked at a few words. Misunderstood by those nearest to him. Suffering and alone. Rejected. And now forsaken. So as we close, what shall we say? Well, in this fallen world, in this sinful world, and as sinners, we will always feel lonely. In the world to come, we won't, but in this world, we will. No human relationship can fully satisfy our longings. And even as redeemed sinners, that the Lord, he comes and goes, isn't he? There are times when we know such tenderness and communion and closeness, and then the bridegroom departs and we no longer feel that sense of closeness to him. Loneliness goes with this life. But we have to say this, as lovers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will experience a particular loneliness. You see, to be Christ-shaped is to be cross-shaped. As they treated the master, so they will treat the servant. The Lord says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Why? Because he'll be standing alone. And they will all be standing and facing him. Faithfulness to the Lord means for Jeremiah misunderstandings, suffering, rejection. Our obedience to the Lord is often a lonely path. And sometimes the misunderstandings and the suffering and the rejection come from those who are nearest and dearest. You know, we don't mind it, do we, if it's further out, or I don't really know the person, or I don't think, okay, fine, fair enough. But those who know me. Because it was the disciples, wasn't it? It was Peter, it was Judas, it was those who were with him for 3 years. They were the ones who just heightened Jesus' sense of loneliness and grief. It was the closest to him that caused him the pain. Often those things will be found from those who are closest to us. And loneliness particularly goes with Christian leadership as well. So if you're in any sort of leadership role, it's inevitable that you'll be misunderstood and opposed and at times rejected. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where he really does open his heart to the Corinthians. He says this, he says, "We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, widen your hearts also." See what he's saying? He's saying, you Corinthians, these are people who owe, at a human level, their salvation to Paul. He came to Corinth in fear and trembling. He preached the gospel. They were converted through his giving of himself freely. Ever since then, he's had an open heart to these people. "I've been open-hearted to you, and all you've done is close your heart to me." He goes on in 2 Corinthians to say this. He says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? It seems the more I love you, the less you love me." So if you're in any Christian leadership role, there are times when you will feel very lonely. There'll be misunderstandings and opposition and rejection. Serving the Lord is lonely. So, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when you feel lonely because you've been misunderstood. It wasn't like that. You didn't mean that. But they've taken it like that. Or no one seems to understand what you're going through. They don't seem to feel what you feel. They seem to walk on by. They fall asleep. They're just not with you. Or that you've been rejected. You showed love and it was thrown back at you. What we can do is make sure that as a church family, that this is a place of understanding. There will be misunderstandings, but let's be understanding. This is a place of empathy, a place of generosity and tenderness and kindness and love and real friendship. Let's not be the cause of a brother or sister's loneliness. Yesterday I was alone in my study. That was fine, I was preparing a sermon. There was a knock at the door. And I went downstairs and two smiling faces at the door said, "Come and have some Ukrainian dumplings." And I did. And they were very good. They were excellent. So the food was good. But actually, just being with everyone was even better. Even better. Someone stretched out their hands to me. They knocked on my door. They said, "Come with us." So let's stretch out our hands to one another. Let's not be afraid to knock on doors. Let's not be afraid to say, "Come with us. Share with us. Be with us." We can say something else. However lonely it gets, in another sense, we are never alone. So Paul, 2 Timothy is a very striking letter. It's Paul's last letter. And he's facing death. He's in Rome. And he is the lonely apostle, the abandoned apostle, because he says this, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Here he is, he's making his defense. His life is on the line. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Who deserted him? The Christians deserted him. How extraordinary. The apostle, the people who don't stand with him are the Christians, the believers. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So through me, the message might be preached. So the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord stood with me. Nobody else did, but he stood with me. The Lord never, never, never will desert us. Hebrews 13, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then the quote goes on to say, that puts heart in us, doesn't it? Says the writer of the Hebrews. And the one who stands with us is the one who has experienced loneliness to the uttermost. He really does know what it is to be abandoned. So in the words of Hebrews 4, he cannot but sympathize with us. Everything you feel, every pang, every break, every tear, everything that crushes you, he completely understands. He says, I know, and I won't leave you. I'll stay with you. And so when we come to that throne of grace, when we come to him, he puts his arm around us, and sometimes he just presses us to his heart, almost as though he pulls out of us our sorrows and heartaches, out of our hearts into his heart. And we find grace to help in time of need. Says Paul, nobody stood with me, but it wasn't actually true. There was one who stood with me, who always stands with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So brothers and sisters, alone, but actually we're never alone. And sometimes it's worth the loneliness to be close to him. And finally, we may experience the loneliness of misunderstandings and of suffering and of rejection, but we will never experience the loneliness of being forsaken. You know that Puritan prayer, Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Brothers and sisters, he was forsaken so that I might never feel what true loneliness is. Let's pray. Father God, we have looked a little at the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're overwhelmed at his love and his willingness to bear all of these things for us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We thank you, our God, that he promises never to leave us or forsake us. We pray, gracious Father, that as we walk sometimes a lonely path, a lonely road, that we might know the cheering companionship and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us too as a church family to open our hearts to one another and to stretch out our hands to each other so that, Lord, we might not needlessly be alone. And we pray, Lord, in all of these things that even in our dark moments and hard times, we might nevertheless bring you glory. We think of your Son, how even in these things he triumphed, that he obeyed you, he worshipped you. The great pleasure there was to see your Son prepared to give everything to bring you glory. Help us, our Father, to bring you glory, even in those dark and unhappy moments. These things, Father God, we ask and pray. Oh, give us more of that grace, more of your Spirit. And we pray that already we might know some of the beams of glory breaking upon our souls. Because this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.